Take our Bibles and turn to Jeremiah chapter 14. Jeremiah chapter 14. I've enjoyed the music. Singing about Christmas is just a special, special time of year. I always love that. The testimony was about Christmas. As Brother Schrock was giving that, I thought that sounds a lot like America, not just Cambodia, how people use the holiday to serve themselves and to have a good time and forget all about the Lord. In fact, coming into we're into December now, and I was praying, you know, God put this message on my heart, and I'm like, Lord, this really doesn't fit with Christmas. And even last night, I'm, you know, looking at some old Christmas messages. Maybe let me preach one. And he says, no, this is what I want you to preach. So we better stick with what God wants for today. Amen. And we'll let someone else preach on Christmas later. Jeremiah chapter 14. In Jeremiah chapter 14, we see the, I'm just going to read one verse in just a moment here, but what we see is the children of Israel were in experiencing a drought, and they were going through a tough time, and God was dealing with them. And when you get down to verse number 7, it says, O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, and obviously those iniquities were testifying against them because they were being judged, they said, do thou it for thy name's sake. Then they said this, for our backslidings are what? Many. We have sinned against thee. Our backslidings are many. We have sinned against thee. The title of my message is in the form of a question. Are you backslidden? Are you backslidden? Some would say, oh no, I'm in church. Are you backslidden? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your love to us and the clarity of your word. We ask that as we go through the message that you'll help me to have wisdom. Lord, we pray most of all for your power. Lord, all I can do is just give what you've given to me and pray that you'll touch our hearts and help us to be open to this idea and this subject and to look at ourselves. And Lord, help us to begin to see ourselves as you see us and be willing as your people did there in the book of Jeremiah to admit that we have sinned and recognize the many areas that we do backslide and do something about it. Oh, Lord, I just pray you'd have your will and way, and we won't walk out of here the same as we came in. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there's a big difference between an airplane and most every other form of transportation. Now think about it. You've got trains, cars, boats, all of those, they can come to a standstill, no problem at all. In fact, they can go backwards, no problem at all. I was reading about some ship that was sailed backwards because it had a problem. It sailed backwards back in the 1800s for a couple hundred miles, and they made it back to where they were going. Try that with an airplane. When's the last time you saw a jumbo jet flying backwards? When's the last time you saw one just try to stand still in the air? It would be a disaster, correct? And that's a lot like the Christian life. The only safe direction for a Christian is forward. And like an airplane, if we stop or if we try to go backwards, we're in a lot of danger. And that's a picture of backsliding. And I'm sure we all know people who are backslidden. In fact, when I say that, you might have someone come to your mind. Yeah, so-and-so's not here today. They're backslidden. Well, they might be sick. They might not be backslidden, you know. They might be sick-slidden. But, you know, we all have to stop and step back and look at this ourselves. Perhaps we are the ones who are backslidden. Now, when we think of backsliders, we think of people who go back to their sin. Maybe someone who went back to the bottle. They went back to smoking. Someone who's a fornicator. Someone who's shacking up. They're not married, but they're living with someone. Someone who quit church. Someone who just doesn't want to keep doing what God wants them to do. And we say, those people are backsliders. And we could probably say that. But however, there's more than one kind of backslider. Okay, there are actually two kinds. There's the deliberate backslider, those who'd say, I'm going back to this sin, and it's pretty obvious, it's pretty outward. And then there's those gradual backsliders who they're doing a lot of things good in their lives, but they're just kind of slipping back here and slipping back there. And they're backslidden. They just don't know they're backslidden. They come to church. They're reading their Bibles. They're doing all the right things on the outside, but they're backslidden. So I just ask you to consider, are you backslidden? Are you backslidden? There are many people who think they're faithful Christians, but they're actually backsliders. And could it be possible that some of us are backslidden? I actually believe that a majority of Christians spend much of their time in a backslidden condition. I honestly believe that. You know, I've been in the ministry for a long time. I've watched people. I've watched myself. I've got a family. And I see we try to go in the right direction, and then I see many times people turn and go the wrong direction. Now, we might be backslidden today and not even realize it. What did our text say there? Near the end of the verse, it says, for our backslidings are many. Now, is that true? Was that true of them? Were their backslidings many? Yes. Could it be true of us that our backslidings are many? Oh, man. You should have stuck with preaching on Christmas. Don't tell me I'm a backslider, right? No, we better look at this. I want to see, first of all, the signs of backsliding. Before we justify ourselves and say we're not backsliders, we better check and see what God says. Okay? How can you know if you're backslidden? There's a lot of signs in the Scriptures. Of course, anytime you turn away from God, and that's what the word backsliding means, it means a turning away. So when we turn away from the Lord, or if we turn away from something He tells us to do, we are now no longer going forward, we're going backward. We are backsliding. When we turn from what God has told us to do, from what we know to do, maybe it's something we have been doing right and we've stopped doing it, we've let up a little bit, we're trying to slow down. No, we are backsliding. So I think it'd be good for us to go through a few scriptures here today and just see a few signs to see if we possibly might be a backslider. Because if we are, we're going to have some problems. And we don't want problems. We want to actually get God's blessing in our lives. Amen? And so a backslider might not be guilty of some really big, 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 big sins, but he's prone to follow his own ways. How do I know that? Because there's a pretty good definition of backsliding in the book of Proverbs chapter 14. The backslider in heart shall be filled with what? His own ways. That's how you know if you're a backslider. Because you like to go your way instead of God's ways. Now don't look at me all pious like you don't do that. Okay? We like sheep have what? Gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, the book of Isaiah says. And by the way, Isaiah included himself in that. We better admit we do backslide. And we better see what God thinks about it. So what are some signs of backsliding? I've got several of them, and we'll try to move through them. My first point's the longest, so don't get alarmed, okay? The last two will go pretty quick. How do you know you're backslidden? Well, you know you're backslidden, first of all, when other things come before God. What does Matthew 6:33 say? 33 say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and what? His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. But you know what the problem is? We're seeking all the things, and we're not putting God first and seeking Him first. You know you're backslidden when you're putting things before God. Money. All these different things. How do you use your free time? Do you pray a little extra? Do you read your Bible a little extra? Do you tell other people about the Lord? Do you visit someone, try to help them out? Book of Psalms, verse 10 says, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. God is not in all his thoughts. Is he all in all of your thoughts? Or do you get up and just kind of go through the day and don't think much about him? When we're not putting God first and you know, putting all our decisions through thinking about the Lord. I've got to go here. I've got to do this. I've got to spend my money on this. Or whatever it is, if we're not filtering everything through the thought of God and God's will and His plan for our life and what's right and pure and in His eyes according to His Word, If we're not putting him first, if he's not in our thoughts, we're backslidden. We're backslidden. You know, it's okay to have hobbies. It really is. But seeking God ought to be one of them. When's the last time you picked up a good book to challenge you for the Lord? It's okay to read. It's okay to read biographies. You know, but it's okay to read something that will actually help you and challenge you. How does God fit into your schedule? You know, with some folks, man, anything else comes first on Sundays. You mean if they can get some extra overtime that's not mandatory, boom, they'll be there. Oh, and if they have the time off, then they'll come to church. Maybe some sporting event. Oh, yeah, you know, the Super Bowl. Cutting out of church to watch the Super Bowl. Sleeping in. Whatever it is, it's my only day off. Sunday's still the Lord's day, amen? Last time I checked. So how do you know? You know you're backslidden when other things come before God. Secondly, you know you're backslidden when you fail to obey the simple commands of Scripture. The very simple, basic things. The basic things. And Acts chapter 2, verse 41. The Scripture says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." So people got saved. And what did they do after they got saved? They got baptized by immersion. And what did they do after they got baptized? They were added to the church. They joined the church. Now these people, these were people here in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. They had just gotten saved. Did they wait many months to get baptized? No. Did they wait a long time before they decided to join the church? No. They knew what the basic things were, and they did them. I'm talking baptism, church attendance, church membership. What about tithing? The basic things. There are people who know the basic things in the Christian life, but they just refuse to do them. That's turning away from what God said. That is backsliding. Now, I'm not talking about the person, man, if you just got saved and you don't know what step to take next, you've just been saved a couple, you know, couple weeks, couple months, and you're still learning and growing. Amen. As God shows you something, take that step. That's exciting. I'm talking about those who've been coming for weeks, months, or even years, and they know what they're supposed to do, but they won't get baptized. They won't join the church. They won't tithe. They refuse. They won't do the basic things. You know what that says? They've turned away. They are backslidden. Now that's what the Bible calls it. You know you're backslidden, thirdly, when you're not involved in ministry. You can turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. You know you're not, you know you're backslidden when you're not involved in ministry. Again, I'm speaking to those who've been coming for a while. You know what God wants. You know you're supposed to be moving on in the Christian life. I'm not talking to someone who's just been coming lately. Okay? Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 12. Look what it says. The Bible says, well, actually, verse 11, he says, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists for the and some pastors and teachers. So God gave his men to the local church. For what reason? In verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints. Now that word perfecting doesn't mean you're going to be absolutely perfect. It means maturity. Okay? So for the perfecting of the saints. Why? For the work of the ministry. So God gives his men to the local church. That's why it's good to be in the local church. Because God can use his men to give his word. And his Holy Spirit will use it. And that it'll strengthen and equip and prepare people to do the work of the ministry. It's God's plan, not for the staff and the pastoral staff to do all the work of the ministry. No, it's the job of the preachers to help equip everybody so everybody can do the work of the ministry. Everybody should be serving. That's what the word ministry means. Serving. Everybody should serve. We're not talking about looking for titles and positions. We're talking about opportunities to help someone and be a blessing to someone and be used of someone by the Lord to help someone out. In fact, every person in the church should be serving in some way. Now, everyone's going to have a different opportunity and different gifts to serve and different areas that they're going to serve in. In fact, Romans chapter 12, verse 4 says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office." The church is the body of Christ. And it's composed of many members is what that verse is talking about. And all of those members have different duties, different offices, different functions to perform. Not everyone's going to get up and preach. Everyone's got different things to do in the church, and God equips people. The question is, what's your ministry? What's your area of service? Isn't it exciting that God would let us do something for Him? And is it, you say, that's a little bit hard. It's exciting when God can use us. Oh, don't be afraid and let fear hinder you. Those who are new and just coming, keep taking steps, keep growing. God will strengthen you. God will bless you. God will equip you. And He can use you. Amen? We can all do something for the Lord. You also know, fourthly, that you're backslidden when you fail to confess sin on a daily basis. Turn with me to 1 John chapter number 1. 1 John chapter number 1. You know you're backslidden when you fail to confess sin on a daily basis. In verse number 9, pretty familiar verse to most of us, it says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins." So what if we don't confess our sins? And there's no cleansing, right? He says, "And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That's all dependent on the first part of the verse. If we confess our sins. Do you confess your sin every day?
Well, I don't sin every day.
Oh, really? Look at verse number 8. "If we say that we have no sin, we what? Deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." You start reading the Bible, and you know what you're going to find? And by the way, the Bible is the truth. As you start reading the Bible, you start seeing, hey, I'm guilty of this. I'm guilty of that. I'm guilty of this. When the truth starts getting in us, we start getting convicted. You know, how is it we can walk into church thinking everything's just fine? We sit down, the preacher, man, he'll get up and he'll start ripping and he'll start preaching. And all of a sudden, whoa, I'm guilty. Now, where'd that come from? It came from the Bible, the truth getting in you. And that's why we need to be in church. That's why we need to be in the Bible every day. So God can speak to us and remind us and show us where we're wrong. So that we can confess that sin. And we're backslidden when we don't confess our sin on a daily basis. People lust, and they don't confess it. They lie, and they don't confess it. They steal, and they don't confess it. They curse, and they don't confess it. They spend their tithe on something for themselves, and they don't confess that either. They lose their temper, and they don't confess it. You take someone who loses their temper. They get mad. Maybe it's you, right? You get mad, you blow up, and you don't confess it. Are you naturally going to get better throughout the day? Next person you see, to you too. I mean, you just bent on having a bad day the rest of the day until you finally get tired, and then you fall asleep, and people are all happy about that. But wives complain about their husbands to their friends, and they don't confess it. Men walk all over their wives like a doormat, and they don't confess it. People gossip, they don't confess it. Children sneak around and they disobey their parents, and they don't confess it. They do it over and over and over and over again. Now, why would a person not confess it? Because they're not sorry. They'll turn on that music, they know it's wrong. They're going to watch that video, they know that's wrong. They're going to go back to that bottle, they know it's wrong. They're going to pick up that cigarette, they know is that wrong. They're going to keep doing the same thing over and over and over and over again, and they're not going to confess it because they like it. and they don't want to stop. That's why we don't confess our sin. And by the way, something should go along with confession. It's called forsaking. The Bible says in Proverbs 28, verse 13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. I need mercy, but if I'm just going to play games and pretend like everything's okay and not confess it, or confess it just so I don't get punishment, but I have no plan on changing, there's no real confession there, is there? We better be careful. And the person who starts out as a gradual backslider will soon become a deliberate one. We need to keep short accounts of our sin. You sin, you mess up, you confess it right then. Don't wait till the end of the day. Lay your head down on the pillow and say, Lord, forgive me for all my sins. Which ones? If we confess our sin. Not some blanket thing. Confess them. Deal with them. I'm convinced the reason why we don't confess our sins is because we're not sorry. And we have no intention to change. Fifthly, you're backslidden when you're too busy to fellowship with God each day. Psalm 55:17. Many of our kids memorize that verse. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray. It's a good thing to talk to God and stay in fellowship with Him on a daily basis throughout the day. If you turn with me back to Psalm 50. In Psalm 50, see some who got into sin. Verse 16, it says, but unto the wicked, God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? Seeing thou hatest instruction and castest my words behind thee. Okay. You know, when we don't want to fellowship with God each day, what we're saying is, I don't want to read the Bible because I don't want to hear what God has to say. We're hating instruction. We're casting His words behind us, like it says in verse 17. He says, verse 18, when thou sawest a thief, thou consentest with him, and hast been partaker with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speaketh against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. Okay, we're talking about all these sins with our mouths too. Then in verse 21, these things thou hast done, and I kept silence, thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. It's interesting. It says in verse 21, these things hast thou done and I kept silence. You ever start doing something wrong? You're kind of testing the waters a little bit. I did something wrong and nothing happened. Maybe it's not that bad. Do it a little longer. I didn't do anything. Must be okay. Maybe you didn't see. Maybe it's not so bad after all. God is saying, you've done these things and I kept silence. He says, but I'm not going to let you get by with it. Then it says in verse 22, now consider this, ye that what? Forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Now that is a scary verse. When we just forget God. We start our day after day after day after day. We don't pick up our Bible. We don't pray. We just forget about God. And we go on our way. And we're doing our own thing. God said, consider this, lest I tear you in pieces. I kind of like being one complete unit. Amen? I don't want any more tearing up. So we know we're backslidden when we're too busy to fellowship with God each day. You also know you're backslidden when, next, you don't care much about people going to hell. Psalm 9, verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Those people we know who aren't saved, where do they go when they die? We know where they go. We know where our family goes. We know where our friends go. We know where people go, that even strangers that we meet, someone God puts on our heart to witness to, give a tract to, invite out, whatever it is, we know where they go if they don't get saved. The wicked shall be turned into hell. Spurgeon, the great preacher, told a story about a lost person who spoke to a Christian one day. He met this man, the Christian, on the street, and he asked, now, he says, I know you don't believe your religion. And the Christian looked at him and said, what do you mean I don't believe my religion? He says, you don't believe your religion. I said, why do you say that? He said, well, we pass each other on the street every day, yes? Yes, we do. He said, do you believe there's a hell? And that people who don't receive Christ go there? He said, yes, I do believe that. He said, then you can't be a Christian. Or if you are a Christian, you're the most inhuman wretch I've ever met. Because if you knew that, and you can pass me day by day without telling me, there's something wrong. We know people who aren't saved go to hell. But if we don't tell people, what does that say about us? How can we say we're not backslidden? We're not actively engaged, not just in a ministry, but trying to get the gospel to people that don't have it. We're backslidden. You know you're backslidden next when you pretend that all is well when you know it's not. Matthew chapter 23. A couple of verses here. When you pretend that all is well, and you know it's really not. Matthew chapter 23, that's called hypocrisy, by the way. And Jesus dealt with this here in Matthew chapter 23, verse 27 and 28. Jesus said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. That word iniquity is perverseness. So, he said, he's talking to these religious people. He said, you're like these sepulchres, these whited, you know, grave sites. They look nice on the outside, but on the inside, you don't want to go in there. Bunch of dead men's bones. I don't really like being around dead people. Haven't really practiced it much, you know. I don't really think that's a comfortable place to be. I'll go visit a cemetery, but I don't want to go down where, you know, in the grave or in those sepulchres where the dead people are. That's just not where I want to go. And Jesus said, even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. I was out soul winning in the town of Monesy one day, and I was going down the street. We met different people, and I met this one fella, and I believe we came down the side street, and he was in front of his house, and he was drunk as a skunk. Man, this guy was loaded. I mean, he was... And, you know, figured that out real quick, gave him a tract, and he was wanting to talk to us about the Bible. And he started out rattling off some Bible verses, and he goes to this such and such a church. And he was actually the choir director, he told me, for his church, Mr. Brady. I know, I don't think it was Mr. Brady. But so he was the choir director of his church. The next morning, I'm driving down the road, and here's this guy. I mean, he was all hungover, and he's got his Bible under his arm, walking real slow, on his way to church, man. He was going to go lead the choir. He's got his tie on. He was kind of looking sharp, except for the fact he really looked hungover. What a hypocrite, right? Oh, I said, yeah, that's right. Yeah, well, what about the husband and wife? You'll stroll into church. You're the happiest couple sitting here in church. Hey, honey. You get in the car on your way home, you're fighting. On the way to church, you had an argument. You're trying to pretend like everything's fine. You talk to the pastor. How you doing today? Oh, we're doing blessed. Oh, God is just blessing us so much. Pastor comes by and visits you at the house. How are things going? Oh, couldn't be better. Just rejoicing. So happy to have you as our pastor. Oh, yeah. You know, a few weeks later. Man, I don't like that guy. I'm out of here, you know. How about the teenager? You know you're struggling with something, but you refuse to talk to your parents about it. You act like everything is okay. Mom and dad can look and say, is everything all right? You know, mom and dads, we don't know everything, but we know more than you think we do. And we can look and we know something's not right. We might not know exactly, sometimes we do, but we might not know exactly. And we just say something. Maybe the assistant pastor or the youth pastor or someone will say, hey, there's just something not right. Everything okay? Just fine. Like a whited sepulcher. You're backslidden. Why don't you get help? Well, I don't want to look bad. Well, you are bad. If you are bad, may as well at least look bad and then get it taken care of so you're not bad anymore, and then you won't look bad. It's a much better pattern to follow. You know you're backslidden next when you're tired of hearing preaching about the same thing. When's he done with that topic? For 2 Peter 1, verses 12 to 13, it says, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them. He said, even though you know them, I'm going to keep telling you. That's what Peter said. He said, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it me, as long as I am in this tabernacle, as long as I'm in this body here, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Apostle Peter said, hey, just get used to it. I'm going to keep telling you the same thing because you need it. And if you don't like it, doesn't matter. I'm going to keep telling you anyway. Even though people knew the truth, they still needed to hear it. It was God's will for them to hear. You get tired of hearing the same thing over and over again. Go back to the children. You get tired of your parents saying the same things over and over again? If so, stop doing the same things over and over again. Man. People won't change. They get mad at the preacher and they quit the church. Tired of hearing the preaching about the same thing. I remember a man in my church, he stopped coming. I went to visit him, and he said, I don't like what you're saying. I said, why'd you stop coming? He said, I don't like what you're preaching. And I just said, well, is there something wrong with what I'm preaching? I mean, it's from the Bible, isn't it? He said, no, I didn't say it wasn't from the Bible. I didn't see there was anything wrong with it. He said, I just don't like it. We were talking to him for a while. You know, he ended up coming back to church. But the problem was that he had refused to follow God's commands. And he got miserable and he didn't want to hear it anymore. And when we come to church and we're not doing what we're supposed to do, we know what we're supposed to do, and we hear it over and over and over again, and we get more annoyed and more annoyed because we don't want to do something about it. Guess what? Either you're going to take care of it, get it right, or you're going to quit the church, or you're just going to be a miserable bump on the log sitting in the pew every time you come to church. The reason we don't like to hear it is because we're backslidden. Well, then we might go find some verse in the Bible to justify ourselves, but why don't you just listen to the Bible? Another reason. You know you're backslidden when you accept a besetting sin as a normal way of life. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Paul didn't say, hey, it's okay, we all have a besetting sin. You know, you hear Christians talk like that sometimes. You know, that's my besetting sin. Like it's okay. I'm doing fine in all these areas, but that's just my besetting sin, and that's okay. And, you know, God understands. No, he doesn't understand. In fact, the only time it's talking about a besetting sin in the scriptures that I can remember is right there in Hebrews chapter 12. And what does he tell us to do? Lay it aside. He didn't say hang on to it, make excuses, and accept it and think it's okay and live in tolerance of it. What, that's the word of our generation now, isn't it? Tolerance. You know, it's okay to be intolerant of some things. And sin is one of those things. But we tolerate. It's our pet sin. It's that besetting sin. And we're comfortable with it. And I'm telling you, when you stop fighting against that sin, you are backslidden. Can't accept it. No matter how faithful we are to church. I read my Bible every day. I'm fulfilling my duties, my ministries. If we refuse to get serious about defeating the sin that keeps coming back and haunting us, if we refuse to get in the Bible and get some verses on it and memorize some scripture to help us with it, or get some counsel from somebody, if we refuse to deal with it, we are backslidden. Stop hanging on to it, making excuses for it, and thinking it's okay. It's not okay. And by the way, when we as parents are hanging on to some sin and justifying it in front of the eyes of our children, they're going to learn to justify their sin too. You know you're backslidden when you know to do right, but you refuse to do it. James chapter 4, verse 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him, it is sin. Amen. You know, if there's something you know God wants you to do, and you don't do it, you delay doing it, you put it off, it is sin as long as you're putting it off. And we make deals with God sometimes. Yeah, I'll do that when? That's a good question. When? We teach our children to delay is to disobey. But is there a separate standard for us? Some live for years knowing what they're supposed to do, but they don't do it. And so for years, they live in a backslidden condition. Are they saved? Yeah. Some people, oh, they can't be saved. Yeah, they can be saved. They could just be backslidden. Now, if there's something that you've been putting off for years, months, weeks, whatever it is, let me ask you, are you happy? I'm not happy when I put something off. When God deals with me, yeah. No, you justify it. You're not happy. I'm not happy. You know you're backslidden. When you know to do right and you refuse to do it, stop delaying and do it. All right, now let's get moving here. Those are the signs of backsliding. Let me show you the seriousness of backsliding. Backsliding is always dangerous because it takes you away from God and it keeps you away from God. That's why it's so bad. Well, there's only a couple things there that I was guilty of. Well, then there's only a couple areas you're backsliding. And maybe you should get those things taken care of. Because if you don't, that gradual backsliding will turn into deliberate backsliding. And as you go away from God, you're not getting any closer to him. The longer you stay backslidden, the more steps you take that way, the further away from God you get. It's a pretty serious thing. As parents, we're concerned about our children when they go their own way. They think they're fine. I'm not involved in big sin. But there's something wrong. We see it as parents. We see you strayed and it's no big deal to you. You don't even think, well, I'm not backslidden. Why don't you go up and ask your mom and dad? Go ask your youth pastor. You think I'm backslidden? As preachers, We see members of the church going the wrong way. We fear for them. That's why we preach how we preach. Sometimes a pastor might approach you. And man, we kind of look at him all cross-eyed like, what are you talking about? Yeah, well, maybe they're seeing something we don't see. It's pretty serious. In Jeremiah chapter 8, verse number 5, it tells us something about backsliding. He said, why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? Did you get that? A perpetual backsliding. They hold fast a seat. They refuse to return. A perpetual backsliding. What's that perpetual mean? It means permanent. It means ongoing. It's just not going to stop. There are people that almost seem permanently backslidden. Now, they can change, I understand that. But they've just been going on and on and on and on and on. And God was saying His people were in a perpetual state of being backslidden because they refused to return. That's stubbornness. Now, what was the result? Things didn't get better for them if you read those verses that follow. And then judgment came in verse number 12, Jeremiah 8, 12. It says, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay. They were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Cast down. I don't like to fall down. I certainly don't want someone bigger than me to pick me up and do a body slam. Oh, if we're backslidden, we better return to the Lord. Hosea 11:7 says, and my people are bent to backsliding from me. Oh, this is God's thing. My people are bent to backsliding. What does it mean to be bent? Well, let me finish that verse. He says, though they called them to the Most High, the preachers had called them to the Most High, none at all would exalt Him. Even though the preachers had come and the pastors had come and trying to get them back, they wouldn't come back to God. They were bent towards backsliding. Now, when you've got a plant or maybe some flower or something, and you're trying to grow something in a potted plant, that you'll notice that plant starts growing towards the sun, right? We used to have a tree outside our window, and in the morning sun came up over here, and it was growing this way. Then the sun came around and the shadow from the house came on it, so we didn't get much sun. In the afternoon sun, it came over here and it was guarded by some big trees. So the only sun it got was in the morning, and it was bent like that. Kind of looked like a stupid tree. It was just, you know, you're not going to go straighten it out real easily too, because it's just going to keep going back toward the sun. If you got a little plant, and we got a plant in our, we have one plant that's still alive in our house. It must be one of those super sturdy ones, because we kill everything else. And so we put the water in it. It grows toward the sun. And after a while, you see it's all leaning this way, so you turn it around. You try to trick it, and it grows back towards the sun. You're trying to train it, but if you do that enough time, it just kind of gets twisted. That plant will always go towards the sun. And a backslider is the same way. He will always go toward his sin over and over again. He doesn't want to be straightened out. You can turn him around, but he's still going to be bent toward his sin, just like the plant is bent toward the sun. Are you like that? Someone keeps trying to straighten you out, and you just keep going back, keep going back, keep going back. Hey, if you got a bow and arrow, and you got a crooked arrow, I mean it's really crooked, and you draw the arrow, and the arrow's pointing this way, when you release that arrow, is that going to go straight? It's going to go the direction that is pointed. If you're bent a certain way, if you're bent toward backsliding, you're going to continue in sin. And you'll fly toward sin every time. We're not talking just about big sins. We're talking about those little sins too. Now last, the solution to backsliding. How do you change? How do you change? How do you get straightened out and fly in the right direction? Very simple. In Hosea chapter 5, God tells us, first of all, recognize when God has sent afflictions to get you to turn back. You know, when we backslide one of God's children, he's going to try to do something to get our attention. And here in Hosea chapter number 5, verse number 15, he said, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. So God says, I'm going to leave. I am going to withdraw a little bit from them until they seek my face. And then he says, in their affliction, what will they do? They will seek me early. So recognize when God has sent afflictions to turn you back. That's the first step you can take toward returning and getting over this thing of backsliding. The second thing you can do, not only is recognize when God's at work, but secondly, also in Hosea, but this time in chapter 14, return to God for healing. Because backsliding is a spiritual condition. It's a spiritual sickness. And he says that we should return. He gives us three things that we can do. We can come back to him. We can be made right. We can be made straight. We could go flying in the right direction once again. And isn't that a beautiful thing? I mean, that's the good part of the message. The first part of the message, I didn't like. You're backslidden. Yeah, we are backslidden. Okay, what do? Return. If backsliding means to be turned away, you know what the opposite of backsliding is? Repentance. Turning back to God. That's the opposite. And he says in Hosea 14:1, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. And then the next thing he tells us, so we return. Then he said, take with you words and turn to the Lord and say unto him, take away all sin, all iniquity, and receive us graciously. See, you repent, you turn back to God. You bring with you words, you confess that sin. And then down in verse 4, he says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from them. This is a blessing. We can recognize when God is working in our lives, afflicting us to get us back to him. And by the way, don't wait until God has to do something to get your attention. We don't have to lose all sorts of things before we finally get right with God. But then return to him and confess, and then he will heal. And then you say, well, it's hard for me to return. I don't even know how to do it. You know what? This is a really good one too. In Lamentations 5:21, let me read it for you. We can pray for help to return. I'm just so struggling with this. I've tried. I really have a hard time with this. Ask God to turn you. Look what it says. And he says, turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. How are we going to be turned? Lord, please turn us back to you. Lord, I can't do it. I want to do it. I can't do it. Will you please do for me what I can't do for myself? Ask God to get involved. You start getting desperate, guess what God will do? He'll get involved. He'll start turning your heart back to him. And lastly, Proverbs 14:14. The last thing we can do as far as the solution to getting back to God and solution over backsliding, we recognize when God's afflicting us, we return for healing, and then we pray for help in returning, but then we love God and others. See, does love God and others? It sounds simple. We read Proverbs 14:14 earlier, the first part of it. We didn't finish the verse. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Then the last part of the verse is the key for this point. And a good man shall be satisfied from himself. Now that last part of the verse used to stump me. I used to, what does that mean? I understand the first part pretty good. What's that last part mean? A good man shall be satisfied from himself. Well, I'll tell you what I think it means now. True satisfaction in life doesn't come from seeking to please self. That's what backsliding is. But it comes when we're seeking others, seeking God in others. See, a good man is satisfied from himself. Apart from himself, apart from fulfilling all his lusts and desires, we're not going to be satisfied by doing everything we want to do. We're satisfied apart from ourselves, by putting God first and others first. Love of self lies at the heart of all backsliding. And loving God is a great way to return. I'll close with this story. There's a man, he was a backslider, and he was going to a church. He was a member of a church, and he just got sick and tired of it. And he actually had enough guts to go and talk to the pastor. The pastor was Dr. Brooks. And he went to Dr. Brooks and said, I came to have my name removed from the membership. And the pastor looked at him and said, you know, that's a very serious thing you're asking. You really need to consider this. Now, I am very certain about this. I want to be off the rolls of the membership. Well, just then, a poorly dressed boy came into the office where they were, and he had a little note scribbled on a crumpled up piece of paper, and he handed it to the preacher. The preacher read it, and he looked up to the backslider, and he said, my friend, this note came from a very poor, very sick woman, and she wants me to come and visit her. He said, I can't go right now. I've got to go preach a funeral in just a few minutes. Before you quit, will you do one thing for me? Will you please go with this little boy and visit this lady and find out what she needs and just try to help her? I said, okay, I'll do it. He went with that little boy. They went down the road, and the road narrowed into a poorer neighborhood, and the road narrowed again, and finally they got to where it was just a little alley. They went down this alley, and the boy stopped just outside of this little shanty of a house. And in this house is where his mother was living. And they opened up the door. It was half open. It was hanging on one hinge. They went in. There was no light inside except for what little came in through the windows. It was dark. He walked in. The woman was actually half blind. She sees, or, you know, barely sees the image of someone and says, oh, Dr. Brooks, you came. Oh, I'm sick. I'm hungry. Will you please pray for me? Now, this man is kind of feeling bad because he hasn't prayed in years. Should he tell her? I'm not Dr. Brooks. And then she gets it. Please pray for me. Please pray for me. And she was so insistent. She had such a need, he just dropped to his knees. And the first part of his prayer was confessing to God how rotten of a backslider he was. And he prayed for the woman. He got up and said, by now, I'm sure you realize I'm not Dr. Brooks. He said, but he had a funeral. He sent me to help. What can I do for you? And she said, I'm hungry. I'm sick. She said, anything you can do would be a help. Not only that, but there was no food, no groceries, no fuel for the home, no medicine for her sickness. So he took the boy and they went down. And they filled a basket with fruit and got some little goodies and sent it back with the boy. And then he went and he ordered and charged to his own account groceries, medicine, and some coal to be delivered. He quickly ran back to the pastor's study, and he was no longer a backslider. He went to the pastor's study, says, Pastor Dr. Brooks, he says, I don't want to be taken off the rolls. He says, please let me stay on. He said, I'm all right now, sir. I'm all right. What changed him? Got his eyes off of himself. I'm all right now. Wouldn't you like to say that? Wouldn't you like to leave here this morning? I'm all right now. We can. If we'll take care of our sin, get it right with God. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Please, nobody looking. Our heads are bowed and eyes closed. I preach to God's people this morning. Are you backslidden? Well, not really bad. Are you backslidden? Did God speak to you in some way? Have you turned in some way away from God? If so, it's time to return. It's serious. God's not happy when we're bent towards sin. We can get straightened out today. We can come and confess and ask God to help us change. Get some help if we need it. Recognize it. If God sent afflictions into your life to correct you, He wants to heal you. Wouldn't you like to leave here today saying, I'm all right now. I'm all right. In a moment, the music will begin to play, and those who need to come and talk to the Lord, I pray that you will. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, I didn't really preach about how to be saved, but you know your life's miserable and you've got sin. Listen, Jesus is the only one that can forgive you and straighten your life out. Christmas is all about Jesus coming to earth. He came to save His people from their sins. He can save you from your sin. He'd like to do that. And there's no greater joy than knowing your sins are forgiven. And if you're not sure if your sins are forgiven, you're not sure if you're going to heaven, though I didn't preach about it, God may have spoken to you about your need. And when we have our invitation, it's a time for people to talk to God. And if you want to slip down the aisle, there's some men down here in the front. Our people's heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You can come and talk to them. They'll get someone to take the Bible and show you privately how you can have Jesus as your Savior. Have your sins forgiven. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've loved us, you care for us, and you've given us a way to return to you. Help us, Lord, to take it. And those, Lord, who might not be saved, that they'd make a decision today to let you come into their life and change them. We ask in Jesus' name. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. The music begins to play. Come if God spoke to you. Are you backslidden some way? Oh, come back to him.